So listen, for the next 5 weeks, we're going to do a new sermon series, and it's going to be called One Another. And really the question, as I've been pondering what's been going on in our church and obviously in our country and in the world, is this. What does Jesus expect of his church? Like, there's a lot of news and a lot of conversation about all large groups being restricted right now, churches being one of them. Obviously, schools is a big topic right now as families are trying to figure that out in school districts around our area and around the country. Broadway is closed for the rest of 2020. Professional sports are all changed, all of it being right restricted by COVID. So what about the church? What does God expect of the church during times like this, right? Highly unusual time. Now, when I say the church, I'm talking about the big C church. That means Christians globally. So from Christians in Argentina to China, who are our brothers and sisters in Christ, what does God expect of us during these unusual times? We should know the answer to this question. We should be like quick with our answer to what does that mean for us, God? And there are a lot of different opinions about what people would say God expects of the church right now. My goal over the next 5 weeks is to give clarity about what Jesus expects for his church by looking at the scriptures about one another. Today, specifically, we're going to look at very clear teaching from scripture where we are instructed to love one another. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray, and then we'll jump into this. So right now, Jesus, we ask that you will speak truth to us. Open our eyes to your truth. Teach us, conform us to your holy ethic, and form us into a church that is giving you glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to answer four questions today. Here they are. First one, does the Bible say that we should love one another? Secondly, what does it mean? What does it mean to love one another? Third, how is it possible to do this? And then fourth, how important is it? So let's jump into the first question. Does the Bible say love one another? It's a pretty basic question. The answer is very clearly yes. It is very obvious, is overwhelmingly obvious, in fact, that Jesus expects his church to love one another. That phrase, one another, is actually used about 100 times in the New Testament. 59 times the phrase one another is used. It's used to give instructions to the church. About one third relate to loving one another. And then another third is about unity with one another. And then there's a smaller group, about an eighth, about humility with one another. And then a handful on bearing one another's burdens, and then a handful on the don'ts of one another. We're going to actually examine all five of these over the coming 5 weeks. Today, we're looking and focusing on what does it mean to love one another? What does the Bible say? So turn with me, if you get your Bibles out, turn with me to John chapter 13. John 13, verse 34, Jesus says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Okay, flip over to John 15, verse 12. Again, Jesus speaking, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Go a little bit further down to verse 17. "These things I command you so that you will love one another." So very clear, very basic. There's many, many more scriptures. I'm just reading a handful here about how Jesus commands us to love one another. So what does that mean? That's the second question. What does it mean when Jesus says to love one another? How does the Bible explain that and build it out a little bit? Look, if you think it's easy, you're lying, right? Because it is not easy to love one another. You might love people you like, You might love people you agree with, but what about the people who irritate you? What about the people who push your buttons? You know, what about the people who disagree with you about politics or theology? What about the people who steal from you, insult you, criticize you, or abuse someone you love? I propose that loving one another is not easy. So let's look at what Jesus meant when he's instructing us to love one another. Let's go back to that very first passage that I read, John 13, 34, where we started and Jesus compared the way he loves us to how he wants us to love other people. He said in verse 34, "Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another." Now, man, this has challenged me this week, and I bet it challenges you. Who can love like Jesus? Like, Jesus willingly laid aside all of the privileges that he had to love us and come to earth. Jesus left heaven. Jesus was perfectly innocent, yet he died for us. I mean, his entire life was about serving and loving us. Jesus always had our best in mind as he spoke and as he acted, always, right? Jesus accepts us with our flaws so that, like, we won't live with insecurities and regret for the rest of our lives. He says, just come as you are. I love you unconditionally. When Jesus confronts us, it's always because he loves us and he's trying to point us to a better way, his perfect way. Wait, Jesus has laws and they protect us from hurting ourselves and harming other people. See, Jesus's love is always committed to our very best. So when Jesus says, hey, love one another just as I have loved you, that's what he's asking us to do, to love others just like that. Wow, that's big, isn't it? And that's the first thing it means when we're told to love one another. Let me show you a second meaning of love one another. For this one, we need to go over to Romans. Romans 13, verse 8. It says this. Owe no one anything, don't have any debts, in essence is what that's saying, except to love one another. Another translation, the one I memorize it in, says this: let no debt remain except the debt to love one another. And it goes on to say, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. So here, the Apostle Paul is giving the perspective related to loving one another that it is not accomplished by just a handful of actions. It's an attitude, a disposition, it's a lifestyle that you never move beyond, never. You owe a debt to love me and it never runs out. And we can flip that. I owe a debt to love you and that never wears out. It is never paid off. It is never fulfilled. We all owe this debt of love to one another, right? So not only did Jesus say, love like I love you, Paul is saying, look, and it never runs out. You're never done, right? So that's what it means to love one another, which leads us really to the third question. How is this even possible? How is it possible to do this? If you know yourself at all, you probably are thinking to yourself right now, oh, I'm doomed. I can't do this. And without the power of Jesus, you're right. You are doomed. You cannot do this on your own. You know, conforming human nature to loving one another is like squeezing a tennis ball. You know, tennis balls are pretty firm, but if you squeeze them tight, you can restrain it. You can dent it a bit. But as soon as you release it, it goes right back to its normal form. Now, human nature is like that. You can restrain it and you can resist it with the pressure and the discipline and rules of life. But you cannot change our human nature to become loving to one another on our own. We can't do that. We need a supernatural touch by God Almighty. And so let me remind you of the power of Jesus Christ living inside of you as a follower of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:11 tells us that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead gives you spiritual life. It is inside of you. It is conforming you. It is changing you. Your heart has been supernaturally changed by the power of the Spirit living inside of you. And because of that, you have great hope to continually grow to become a person who is loving one another. It's great news. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is describing this new life. And he says, look, put off all the old stuff that was part of your old way, right? Don't complain all the time. Don't insult people with your words. Don't have an angry heart. Like your desires that are all corrupted, put all that stuff away. And he concludes it by saying this in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. What a great portrait of loving one another. And in the power of Jesus Christ, you can live this way. That's actually the only way you can live this way. And this is how it is possible for us to do exactly what Jesus is saying, which is to love one another. Now, I bet we could all agree this sounds great. Doesn't it just sound great? Who doesn't want to live among people who are loving one another? But it is more than a great idea. It's more than something that will make us feel warm and fuzzy. There's actually great importance to this. And I want to show you this by answering the last question for today. How important is loving one another? Here's the big idea for today. Loving one another is one of the most important aspects of your entire life. Let me show you how Scripture says that. Let's go to our passage that we've looked at a couple times already, John 13. In John 13, verse 34, here's what we're told. Jesus commands us to love one another. That's literally the phrase, a new command I give to you, that you love one another. So look, Jesus does not look on loving one another lightly. He's not making a suggestion. He's not saying, hey, you might think about this. He is very clear. He's saying, don't just love the people you like, love one another. It's not okay to behave and say nice things when you're at church or with your growth group, and then when you're in your car or back in your home, complain all the time. That is not loving one another. Jesus is commanding us to love one another. That's the first reason that this is very, very important for us. Secondly, love gives value to everything else in your life. Let me show you this by flipping over to 1 Corinthians 13. In 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul is saying that loving people is so important, it's more important than your talents, your sacrifices, your opinions, your personalities, your gift. Like, all of it is nothing unless you are loving. Look at what it says. These are familiar verses. You know this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. See, loving one another is so important that none of the good things you do or none of the good things you say means anything if you do not do it in love. How can that be? I mean, that's a little offensive, isn't it? Are you offended right now? You should be offended. I just said nothing you do that's good is anything if you don't have love. That's offensive. But that's not what I'm saying. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. But so how do we make sense of that? Think of it this way. God does not value your skills or your talents or your opinions as much as he values the grace in your heart. So let me explain that and the meaning of verse 1 in this chapter. The verse 1 says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So that's an odd verse. Here's what it means. In the city of Corinth, there were a number of pagan cults. And the members of these cults would march up and down the streets, and they would have gongs and cymbals, and they would bang them as they walked and paraded around the city in an attempt to get the attention of the god that they were worshiping. So they're like, hey, look at us, pay attention to us, answer our prayers as we pray them up to you. So look at what Paul is doing in verse 1. Paul is comparing anyone who's part of the church in Corinth who lacks love to one of these cult worshipers. Why would he do that? Well, here's why. He's saying, look, your motives are the same. So the cult worshipers, they're banging the gongs and the cymbals, making a lot of noise to get their God's attention. And people in the Corinth church would do good works and use their gifts to get God's attention. But their hearts weren't loving. See, the root of the sin is the same. A person is doing the action for themselves, not for other people. It's a version of self-centeredness. And when you become aware of your actions being done with self-centered motives, that's when you start to realize, uh-oh, I'm not doing this as instructed by Jesus with a love one another attitude. I'm doing this with an attitude of love me attitude. And that's in contradiction to what the scriptures are telling us. And then when you become aware of this, when you see this in your own life, please don't despair. Remember what I said just a little bit ago. Jesus has given you a supernaturally changed heart. You can have hope that you will grow because he is the one who is changing your heart. So confess the sin. Move beyond, receive his forgiveness, and live in the forgiveness and the victory that he offers in Christ. And look, over the years, you will grow to become more and more and more loving toward other people. Now, look, if you're not sure about how loving or unloving you are, and you really want to know, here's an idea. It's a scary idea. Just ask the people that know you the best, ask them, to what degree do you see in me anger, jealousy, pettiness, bitterness, insecurity, complaining, gossip? And give them the chance to just speak honestly and lovingly to you. Don't argue. Don't defend yourself. Just take that as a gift that they're giving them. You ask them the question. And just as 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, hear the truth and compare it to love. Because look, all of those things in love, they don't mix together. And what Jesus is calling us to is to get rid of the old and to walk in loving one another. So the first two things, reasons I showed you that loving one another is important is, well, Jesus commanded it. And secondly, love gives value to everything else. Here's the third thing that Jesus says. It's so important. If we go back to John 13, this is sort of our anchor passage for today. John 13, after he tells them, hey, here's a new command, love one another just as I have loved you. Look what he says in verse 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. See, loving one another is how all people are supposed to know that we are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Think of it this way. The most obvious quality of you should be that you love one another. The most obvious quality of your life. Is that the standout quality? Or is something else the standout quality of your life? Is loving one another the standout quality of the church? Or is something else the standout quality of the church? You know, I was asking at the beginning, well, what does Jesus expect of his church? What he expects, the standout quality of us, according to John 13, 35, is that we love one another. It's a noble aim to be known for loving one another. I mean, this is actually Jesus' plan. That our neighbors, our community, our friends, our nation would know who Jesus Christ is because we love one another. That's very important, isn't it? This is not an option. This is not something we do sometimes. This is a vital, foundational part of what it means to be the church. And so I've been pondering the question, and I'll dive into it here briefly. How is Jesus' church in America doing right now? Yeah, you can answer that yourself if you can talk about it with each other if you want. What do you think? How is the church doing measured against what Jesus is saying his church should be about? Do you think loving one another is the number one primary description of the church in America today? Is that what people would say? Your answer to that question is very important because it reveals what kind of church you're working to build. I'll just share a few observations with you. You can agree or disagree with it. I think there are too many stories of the American church being primarily known for something other than loving one another. Too many stories. I'll give you a few examples. The church is known too much for our political positions. The church is known too much for pastors or priests abusing their power or abusing children. The church is known too much for watering down the truth so that they can show some version of love that is not the version that I'm talking about today. There are too many churches fighting for their rights and just letting the consequences roll. And you know, when I compare what I'm seeing in the church today to the overwhelmingly obvious expectation that Jesus has for the church, it makes me sad. I think we're missing it. The elders of Foothills Bible Church are doing our very best to lead our church to be known as a church that is loving one another. We are committed to it. We are praying for it. We are passionate about it. And we're all in on growing personally in this, leading you to be like this individually, and then leading us to do this as a church, as a whole. I actually believe this is what will change the world, loving one another. I believe that because that's what God's word says. we should love one another. Are you in on that? Are you with us? I read an inspirational story this last week about the power of love, and boy, it really impacted me deeply. One of my favorite authors for probably the last decade is a man named Malcolm Gladwell. He's written Outliers and The Tipping Point. Interestingly, I didn't know this until I read this article. Malcolm grew up in a Christian home. All of his family are still very active in church and very, very faithful people. But Malcolm had walked away from the faith. And he said, I often ask myself, why? Why did I walk away and nobody else did? He said, I still believed in God. I didn't deny that. I still knew the truths about who God was. But my faith was not personal to me, is the way he described it. So Malcolm tells of a recent experience where he was meeting a couple who had experienced something horrific. This is a Christian couple, and 30 years ago, their 13-year-old daughter was kidnapped on her way home from school. The whole city was just riveted by finding her, searching for her, and trying to restore her back to her parents. 1 week later, they found her body in a little hut, and there was evidence that she had been abused before she had been killed. And Malcolm is talking to this couple now, the parents of this girl who had been murdered, listening to their story. And part of their story is this, that at the press conference, when they had discovered her body, the question was asked, how do you feel about whoever did this to your daughter? Here's their answer. We would like to know who the person or persons are so we could share, hopefully, a love that seems to be missing in these people's lives. Malcolm said, you know, I'm going to read this. Something happened to me as I talked to these very ordinary people in the backyard of a very ordinary house who have managed to do something utterly extraordinary. Their daughter was murdered, and the first thing they did at the press conference was say that they'd like to meet the murderers so they could hopefully tell about the love of Jesus. Malcolm said, seeing that, seeing these people love one another reignited my faith for Jesus. Man, that struck me. Malcolm knew the truths of God. His whole family were faithful in church and worshiping God. And it was these people that were strangers to him that showed an amazing sacrificial love to other people that rocked his world. He said, oh, I want to know that God. And it reignited his faith and brought him back to Jesus. Look, you and I, if we will love one another like Jesus instructs us, he will use us to change the world. Because people cannot explain a sacrificial, unconditional love that we would show to one another. Like, this is his plan. Like, this is what he commands, and it is our joy and opportunity to live it. I pray that each of us will listen to the Holy Spirit as he whispers into our hearts about how to apply this very challenging, yet very inspirational message that he gives us. Would you bow your heads and let's pray together? So right now, Jesus, our minds are filled with your truth, a very clear truth that you tell us to love one another. You command it, you tell us to do it like you've done it, and you say, look, the world is going to know you are my disciples if you do this. And Lord, we need your help to do that. We will never love like this on our own. So please empower us by your Spirit. Convict us of our sins so we can repent. empower us to move forward in faith, to speak love, to act in love, to sacrifice with love, to use our giftings with love. Lord, we want our entire lives to be about loving other people. But we are completely dependent on you working deeply in our hearts first, so that that may be the overflow out. I ask that you will do this work in us. Do it in us individually and do that in us as a church. And Lord, I pray for the church in America that we would do this. I pray for the church in the world that we would do this. In Jesus' name, amen.